Genesis 24. Now, this chapter is sometime after Sarah had died, and Abraham is seeking a bride for his son, Isaac, and he's going to send a faithful servant to do that. And the matter is so important to Abraham that we're told in verse 3, he said, "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And many here take this opportunity to point out that believers are not to marry unbelievers. There's no unity there. You that believe Christ ought not to look to or consider a spouse who is an unbeliever. Paul tells us why in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Or that's the devil. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And this is wisdom. This is wisdom. If you ignore it, it will bring you grief. It will be a trial and a disappointment in many ways. It'll be a grief to you if you ignore the Lord's words here. But the Lord isn't telling us this simply to provoke the flesh or to tell us to deny something that we would like to have. There's a reason why the Lord tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because we see Christ join himself to believers, to people. His people are not unbelievers. His people are believers. His people look to him and trust him and lean upon him as their husband. And so it's a picture of the gospel. Our Lord himself has joined himself to believers. That is his people, his chosen people. And so the gospel picture, which is being taught to us here in this chapter, is the espousing of Christ's bride to himself. This is speaking to the calling of those whom Christ has redeemed by his death and his resurrection. This is a picture of what he does for his people in the gospel. You know, the church is called the bride of Christ. She is Christ's bride. She's not independent and doing her own thing. She's the bride of Christ. She's called the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the reason why that term is used, the Lamb, the Lamb's wife, is because it speaks to our Lord's sacrifice, in which he purchased us with his own blood when he delivered us from bondage and slavery, and dead things that cannot save, and he made us his own. And not only did he purchase us, but he marries us. He brings us to his home, and he comforts us there in his home, and he's pleased to dwell with his people. And so this is the calling of ministers of the gospel. They are sent of God the Father to go out and to tell the people that all things are ready, all things are prepared, everything necessary has been done and accomplished by Christ, and to bid them come. Come to the Savior, come to the Lord, look to him. He's provided everything that you need for your life, your salvation, forevermore. Forevermore. We see how it was the delight of God's ministers. We see this with John the Baptist. It delighted him to decrease and for Christ to increase. He said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The church isn't mine, the church is Christ's. I'm just a servant. The church is Christ's. Christ's. He's the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. There's a delight, there's a joy to see our Lord's people being called out of darkness, taken from death and bondage, and brought into the light of Christ, and brought into the family of Christ. And Paul also labored as a minister of the gospel. He labored with the church as one espoused to the groom, as a bride espoused to the groom. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And at the end of this chapter, it's a long chapter, Genesis 24. It's I think, 67 verses. And at the end of this chapter, the servant brought Rebekah safely home to her Lord, to Isaac, her husband, as a chaste virgin. And it's a picture of what our Lord does in saving his people and bringing them safely to himself. Now, these chapters have set us up for this sight of the calling of the bride. In chapter 22, it was the sacrifice of Isaac. It was the sacrifice of Isaac in type, and Abraham received him from the dead as a figure, in a figure. He received Isaac from the dead. And then in chapter 24, Sarah died, and she was buried in that burying place purchased for her by her husband. And that there too is a picture of our death and burial with Christ, who paid the demanded price for his people, that we might live forever in that eternal inheritance gained for us by our Lord, our husband. And now in chapter 24, what happens? The Lord calls his bride. He calls her to himself. All things have been done. Everything's been provided for you. So what I want to do is just highlight a few of the examples that are in this chapter that speak to and manifest the calling of the bride of Christ to her glorious and faithful husband. So the servant of Abraham, this is likely Eliezer of Damascus, he calls him to and has him swear that he will seek a bride among the children of his family, of his brother Nahor. And he was not to take a bride for Isaac of the children of Canaan. And so what is this picture? There's a people that our God has by election. He has chosen them for this salvation. He's chosen them to be adopted into his family. They've been redeemed, purchased, forgiven by the blood of Christ, what Christ has done for them, and he now calls us to Christ, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear of his riches, what he's accomplished for us. Not what we need to do for Christ, not what we need to do to save ourselves, but what Christ has done to save us completely and entirely. Just as we see in the scriptures, let me read for you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." You that believe Christ, you've been chosen to this salvation. You believe because God loved you, and he chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chosen you to this salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He loves you and has determined that you're going to hear and believe the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. This is what chapter 24 is all about, the calling of the bride out of bondage and darkness by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know who the elect are. We don't know by looking at people or examining. We don't know who they are. God must manifest it. God must reveal who his people are. And we go forth as the servants of the Lord, declaring, proclaiming this gospel, because we know God is going to manifest. He's going to reveal faith in his people. They're going to hear and believe Christ. That's God's work. He does that in his people. Paul said, as a result of this, he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Ours is to preach the gospel, to be faithful in preaching the gospel, to declare what Christ has done, to exalt him, to lift him up, because he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I'll bring them. You just lift me up in the preaching of the gospel, and I'll do the calling. I'll draw them. I'll take them out of darkness. Just preach the gospel." And we just trust the Lord to be faithful, and he'll manifest the gift of faith in his people. Look at verse 5 in Genesis 24. Verse 5, "And the servant said unto Abraham, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And the sense here is, do you want me to take Isaac? If after you die, do you want me to take Isaac there and bring him there? And the sense is for him to settle down and to dwell there and to stay there forever because she won't come here? And Abraham says, "No, don't do that. Don't do that." He said, "If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath." One truth about this is we don't have to force people. We don't have to put a sword up to somebody and make them believe. If they're his, they're going to believe. And they're going to follow Christ. Christ is going to be made precious to his children. And they'll rise and they'll follow him. They'll come to him. And so we've got a good message. This servant had a good message of the riches of God in Christ for his people. And that's what this servant did. He went and proclaimed how God had blessed Abraham and how Abraham had given his son his entire estate. Everything is in his hands. And that's true in the gospel. The Father hath given everything into the hands of his son. He's the owner and the administrator of the whole creation. It's all under his hand, and it's all under his dominion. He is Lord and King. He is Christ. He is our God, our husband, our Savior, our all. And so we don't have to be ashamed of this message at all. It's a good message. It's the good news. It's the gospel. We're declaring what Christ has done, not what you need to do, but what our husband has done for us, for his people that believe. And then the other thing is, he's saying, and don't bring Isaac down there, is he's saying, don't bring Christ down and appeal to the flesh by worldly ways and means. Again, it's a glorious message. It's good news. His people will hear. His people will hear and they'll come. Just faithfully preach what Christ has done. And we have the promise of God to bless it. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there." And so he's saying, you that declare Christ, the Holy Spirit will prosper the way. He'll prosper that message in the hearts of his people. He'll break their chains of bondage. He'll open the prison door and call them forth. Sinner, show yourselves. Come into the light of Christ. Believe him. He'll do the whole work. This is what Paul said, which speaks to this truth in 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 2 through 5, he said, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was my whole message. preaching Christ, exalting Christ, lifting Christ up and telling you who he is and what he has accomplished for his people in his death and resurrection. And then he also adds, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. There was nothing special about me. When I came to you, I was weak and afraid. I really wasn't very effective in my speech, he says. And verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And of power. It's of God's power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what Abraham's saying. God is powerful. He's able. He's Almighty God, El Shaddai, able to do as he pleases. You just go and preach. You just declare what I told you to say. And by his power and grace, he'll call out his bride, and she'll come. She'll come. Then we see to this point here how God makes a difference and he provides everything. Look at verse 10 now. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. Right? We declare Christ out of the riches of God's Savior, of God's provision, of his treasure. We don't ever lower it. It's just, we're just declaring out of the riches of our Savior. And he took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Meaning, not only did he have the control over them, but many believe he had an accounting of all the riches that God had blessed him with. All the camels, all the asses, all the sheep, all the goats, all the men servants and maid servants, all the houses, everything he had, how God had blessed him, all the gold and the silver, he went and reported to them, this is all his. This is what he's done. And these camels that he brought with him, what are camels? They're beasts of burden. They are known for carrying heavy loads of weight. You can put much on them and lean upon them, and they are strong and they will not collapse. And they'll carry it through the desert, through the wilderness. And they don't need water. They don't drop over and die of thirst. They have everything that's necessary. And that's a picture of the gospel. We come with this message declaring everything that Christ has done. How that by his death, our sins have been put away. And God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And God is satisfied and pleased with the Son. And he's pleased, therefore, with all who come to him in Jesus Christ. Resting in him, trusting him, leaning upon him, leaning upon him who bore the weight and the punishment of our sins and obtained peace for us with God, reconciling us to holy God, removing the enmity that's here in us by nature, to believe Christ and to trust him, to believe the word of God concerning Christ. And we can't do it. We can't carry this load through the desert. We'll drop over and die. We'll fall apart. We're not able to do it. But these gifts which Christ has obtained bear us up. They're precious truths. They're strong truths. They are the strength of our Savior that bear us up and carry us through the desert wilderness and quench our thirst and keep us going till God refreshes us again at the next oasis. And he provides and does all this. And that's what these camels picture. All these mighty, comforting truths serve as strong camels bearing us up unto that promised land in Canaan where our Lord, our husband, our Savior is interceding for us. You know, we won't necessarily see it, but when Isaac had gone out into the field when they were coming, he didn't necessarily know, I don't think, but it's a picture of our Savior who intercedes for us and ensures our safe coming to our Lord, our safe coming to home. Now, this servant had gone out, and while he waited, he went to the well. He arrived in the place where Nahor lived, the brother of Abraham, and he comes to a well, and he's waiting because he knows this is the time when the young maidens are going to come out and draw from that well. And he's waiting. And what does he do? He prays. He's praying to the Lord, verse 14 and 15. And this is picking up in his prayer to the Lord. He says, "And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it shall come to pass before he..." And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And so you see there, the Lord has done this. You see the provision, the providence of God in lining up all things. He gave that servant that prayer. He gave him that heart that prayed to the God of Abraham, believing him, trusting him. God gave him that prayer, and God answered that prayer. And it's a picture that you that have seen the grace of God, have tasted of the grace of God, have prayed to him specifically, and had that very specific prayer answered, it's of the Lord. God did that. God gave you that in grace and mercy, and God answered that prayer in grace and mercy to show you that he is God, that he is the God who hears prayer and answers the prayer of his people. And so this man, he leaned on the Lord. He leaned on the Lord. And it's a picture of our help by the Spirit. Because as Paul wrote in Romans 8, he said, we don't know what to pray. We don't know exactly what to pray for, what to ask for, what we need. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our sicknesses, our weakness, the sins in this flesh. He overcomes all that, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. His purpose, the purpose of our God. And he's working all things. He doesn't give us, very often, he does not give us what we ask for, what we think we need, but he gives us exactly what we do need. And he helps us and intercedes for us all along the way because we need his grace. Sinners need his grace just because they're sinners just like us. We all need his grace, and we learn to lean upon the Lord and to see how he directs and controls all things for our good. And we're praying, Lord, call your people in according to your purpose for their good and the day when you will be gracious to them, and take the words of the riches of Christ and what he's done and make them effectual to the hearts of your people and knit our hearts together in Christ. And then there's an exchange between the servant and Rebekah at the well there. And when I was reading it, I couldn't help but notice the similarity to when our Savior went to a well in Samaria. And there was a woman, a Samaritan woman there, that he spoke to, and it shocked her. The Samaritan woman, she was shocked, but our Lord began it the same way that the servant began it, asking for a drink, asking for a drink. And our Lord said this to the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the conversation between Christ and the Samaritan woman, that led to her discovering, by the grace of God, by his hand, discovering, I'm speaking to the Christ. I'm speaking to the promised seed who was to come and tell us all things, everything that we need to know. All about the Father, how we have reconciliation and salvation with the Father. It's through Christ. He is the Savior, the salvation of his people. And that's what happened here. The servant isn't Christ, but Isaac, whom he serves, is a type of Christ. And I'm not the Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. And I'm declaring to you the husband, the one who loves his bride, the one who saves his people to the uttermost. And the servant in this conversation kept pressing, just like Christ in speaking to that Samaritan woman. They kept talking, and the servant keeps pressing. Are you the bride? Are you the one whom Abraham set me out for, to find a bride for his son? Are you the one? Are you the bride of my Lord Isaac? And this is what we do in the preaching of Christ. We're pressing, we're persuading, we're declaring, we're proclaiming the gospel, because it's going to be revealed and manifested if you are the Lord's or not. He's going to manifest them that are his through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to bring that out. And we preach Christ because at the end of the conversation at the well, what happened with Rebecca? She was adorned with the riches of her Lord, of her husband, soon to be, of her husband there. Look at verse 22, Genesis 24, 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now that earring there in the margin, it says it's a nice, I guess, ornament for the forehead, like it sits on the forehead like that. But either way, it's the riches of her Lord that was adorning her. And that's what our God does in the gospel. He adorns his bride with all the beauty and the riches of his treasures, of his gifts for his people that he's obtained for her. And so she's comforted and encouraged with the tokens of the love of her Lord and Savior for her. She was touched. She was taken back. These are riches. These have value, what this man has given to me, what my Lord has given to me in drawing me and wooing me with his love and the promise of his treasures. And she was raptured with the joy that she had when this man praised God, when he gave thanks to the God of Abraham, who had prospered his way and revealed, manifested the work of Christ in her and bringing her to his Lord. And I love this question in verse 23. He said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And so that's what we're laboring in. We're inquiring, whose father are you? Or whose father is your father? Is God your father? Do you believe Christ? That's what's being searched out and worked out in the preaching of the gospel. And he's saying, "I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Is God your father, so that you are taken up with the salvation of his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent?" Is there fellowship here? Is there fellowship? Are we one in the family of our God and our Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died and rose again and obtained our eternal forgiveness and salvation? And so the Lord makes that known. He manifests that. Now finally, at the end there, verse 28, it says, "The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." And this was repeated to the family, and they heard how that everything was provided for her. She had an inheritance in Isaac, in Abraham's, all the riches that he had. And so then they hear this man, he says, "I want to go back." And they asked her, they said, "Do you want to go back with this man?" They wanted to keep her for about, it says 10 days. Some think maybe that's 10 months or a year. It was longer than this servant was going to be staying there, that's for sure. And they asked her, and she confessed, "I will go with him." And that's what the Lord does. He brings forth the confession from our heart, from our mouth, and faith in our heart that believes our Savior. And so what did she do? She goes with the servant. And she goes back over the desert on those camels, on those promises, the strength of the promises and the provision of God our Savior that carries us through the wilderness, on these riches that keeps us alive with an eternal spring, springing up within us so that we never hunger and thirst for righteousness again. You that believe Christ, you're not looking to add to the righteousness of Christ. You're full and content and settled that, yes, he is the Savior of God, and you rest in him. And that's how Rebecca came across that wilderness, upon those same strong promises that carry us home to the promised land of our Savior. In verse 67, at the end there, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so Rebecca, she was brought into the family of the saints of God. You that believe are partakers of that inheritance of the saints of light, which is given to us by our God and our Savior. And so he brings us in. To me, it's a picture of the church, where the Lord brings his people, gathers his people, and nourishes and comforts us till he raises us again from the dead in Christ when he comes again. And now, this was but a skimming of the many pictures of the grace of God calling his people, but we see how these blessings all rise out of the promise seed, right? The promise seed, the sacrifice, our death in our Lord, in that burying place purchased by our husband, and our calling by his grace to Christ our Savior. So I pray that rejoices your heart in him. Amen.